The scripture that we take extra time now that we ask the Holy Spirit to fire our hearts with is our psalm for today. It's Psalm 28. It might not seem to have much of all to do with Jesus having compassion on a crowd, unless we read the end. Psalm 28, if you'd like to follow along, there's a Bible in front of you. It's going to be right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 28. I'll read the psalm because we didn't get to read it before. We sang good sections of it. To you I call, O Lord, my rock, David starts. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done and bring back upon them what they deserve. Since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. That's the part that was on the cover of the folder. That's the part we were singing in the refrain. Did you catch it? The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. That's the part that connects with our gospel, especially David's prayer. Be their shepherd. And this is all God's word. Grace and peace to you from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And say it with me, would you? Amen. God seemed silent. God seemed, not only silent, David thought God seemed deaf. Where are you, God? David prays that in the Bible? How come you're not listening at all, God? You're deaf, God. That's right here at the beginning of Psalm 28, isn't it? And it's really helpful for us to read. For when we have been praying and God has not been answering. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about problems. We were in Psalm 143 and we were praying with David about our people problems. And I'll entrust to you the same idea again today. It's right here implicit in the psalm. When we have problems with other people, what do? We pray to God. There's a lot of other things we can do, but we pray. We pray, and in this psalm, that too, but one special thing, more than in Psalm 143. What do we do when God is not listening to our prayers? That's how it seems. Things are still bad. Nothing's getting any better. We keep praying. And that might seem so obvious we could just end the sermon right here, but there's a lot more to it in Psalm 28 than just, come on, shape up, keep praying. In fact, it's not a shape up for Jesus' sake message at all. The Bible never is. God never invites you into his house to lay a bunch of guilt on you and say, now try harder and do better. And then maybe you can earn my love and earn my favor, and then maybe I'll hear what you're praying about. Just the opposite. David prays, to you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. Maybe this one is Psalm 28 because Psalm 27, the one before it, has David saying, I'm waiting for you, Lord, and telling us, wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart, wait for the Lord. And then David has to take his own advice. I don't know when Psalm 28 showed up. I don't know which problems David was having. That's always better when we read David's Psalms. Was it during the bad days with Absalom? Was it during the early days with King Saul? It really doesn't matter, because that way we can plug in our own problems. You have been there, haven't you? You knew that it was right to wait for the Lord, and you waited, and nothing seemed to be happening. And David is not bashful about how it feels. To you, O Lord, I call. O Lord, my rock, do not turn a deaf ear to me. You're deaf, God. What is going on? In David's day, a little different than ours, David sometimes could consult with God. There was the Urim and the Thummim. There was some kind of yes or no answer system from God that the high priest could help him with. But in any case, If you remain silent, David says, it's just like we've felt. I will be like those who've gone down to the pit. We could think of Joseph literally in a pit. As his brothers are going to sell him into Egypt, he's in a pit emotionally and he's down where he can't get out. You've been there, haven't you? Jeremiah, we read about him in our first lesson, Jeremiah, after David writes this psalm, Jeremiah gets thrown into a muddy pit and he can't get out until finally somebody grabs some cloths and they make a rope out of it and they drag Jeremiah out. But we've all been there when it seemed like God was not listening, and maybe you're there right now and maybe this is in front of you so that when it happens next week, you'll know what to do. Or maybe it's because mainly someone else in your life right now has been praying and praying, and God is not listening. God is deaf for all practical purposes. What do? In short, we keep praying. That's what David does. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. The analogy that helped me with this comes by way of a pastor in New York named Tim, but he refers to a pastor in Norway who died already in the 60s, a man named Ole Halsby, and it sounds like a joke is coming. There is no joke. There's no Lena to this Ole. But Ole Halsby had a beautiful picture of what prayer is often like for us as believers, because he grew up in a really rocky part of Norway where they did a lot of mining. I know almost nothing about mining. But Ole Halsby said that he figured prayer is a lot like mining, because we're tempted in two different directions when we don't get any answers. We know in the Bible there are times when people like Habakkuk just screamed at God and said, "Why are you letting this happen?" Or Job, "This is so bad. I need answers. Show up, God." There are prayers like that. Moses praying with great passion. No, don't blast them. Save them. Let me die in their place, as they're having a wild party down in the bottom of the mountain with the golden calf. Or Abraham pleading for Sodom. We see those prayers in the Bible, and we know that we can come to God with as much passion as we can muster, and we can tell God exactly how it feels. And if our prayers don't get answered right away, one thing that can happen is we can just get angry. Or the other side of the coin, the other way the devil would tempt us, is to just say, "Well, God is sovereign. God knows all things. God is almighty. God lives in the future. God, everything to God is one eternal now." So either way, we cannot keep praying, right? We'll just give up because it didn't happen fast enough, or think it doesn't really matter at all anyways. Ole Halsby said it's kind of like when you're mining in his native Norway. What do? You can throw some dynamite at some rock and it'll make some interesting looking stuff. That's his word, interesting. What you really need to do is spend a long time boring. The guys that do the boring do the tedious work. It takes a long time to get a narrow hole down right where you need to get it, and then anyone can light a fuse. And then when you light the right fuse at the right time in the right deep hole, boy, then rocks split. Then minds can get opened up. It's a good picture for prayer, isn't it? And part of the antidote to, is it tedium? Is it just, I don't see any answers here? Is to know that God calls us to patiently boring into, well, he himself is the rock. That's what it says here. "I call you, Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. Do not drag me away with the wicked," David prays. He knows he doesn't deserve any better help than anybody else. He knows he should be pulled away with ropes into God's judgment hall or away from God. Don't drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors, but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds. Aren't you glad to see this again in the Bible? Because somebody has done you wrong. Somebody has been unfair to you at work. Somebody has been unkind to you in your family. Someone has shirked their responsibilities. Someone has made a promise and failed to keep it. Maybe it just happened. Can you pray to God about that? David prays about that all the time. And he doesn't pray dainty, gentle prayers. "Let them have it, God." Really? Not because David wants personal revenge, partly because David is the king of Israel and it's his job to enforce God's laws. But God, show your justice. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done. Bring back on them what they deserve. Since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. That's partway through the prayer. That's the really dire part of the prayer. And then suddenly something switches. Because God suddenly answered? I don't think so. Sometimes when we're reading David praying, it's like some dynamite went in and bang, and there was an answer. And that'll happen sometimes when we pray, but a lot of times it won't. Because God knows better. He's got a really good plan always in why he's making us wait and wait and wait. But David's heart changes. David suddenly says, "Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I will give thanks to him in song." What an interesting thing for the guy who thought God was deaf. Now he's not angry. He's not passive. He's actually full of praise to God. I'm helped. The Lord is the strength of his people, David wraps up, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. And that is a fascinating line, his anointed one. David was the anointed of God. Either when he wrote the psalm, the guy who would become king or the guy who had been made king after Saul had died, but either way, what does he pray? Save your people and bless your inheritance. His prayers spread out. He's not just praying about himself. Be their shepherd and carry them forever, like a shepherd would carry his sheep on his arms. Doesn't matter to the shepherd if it's heavy. Doesn't matter to the shepherd if he smells like a sheep. God, you be the real shepherd around here. Sometimes in Israel, the kings called themselves shepherds, but you shepherd your people, God. Bless your anointed one. When David prayed that, that's good. When other kings after him prayed it, same thing, good. But by the time of Jeremiah in our first lesson, the kings are bad. Josiah's lousy grandson is one of the worst. His lousy sons are three of the other bad ones. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the really bad king from Babylon, comes in. And there is no more anointed one. And for 600 years, when believers sang this one, it would have been the weirdest prayer, because a few guys would have been holding on. A few ladies and a few men would have been hanging on for, "Send us your anointed one." But there were no prophets for 400 years, and God was just plain silent. Bless your anointed one. Where is he? And then, of all things, in the very town of David, a Savior was born. And you know the story. He's Christ the Lord. There were shepherds out in the field nearby, weren't there, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and all of a sudden the angel of God appeared, and it was all glory. And prayers that believers had been praying for thousands of years finally got answered. And a couple shepherds knew it first. Which is to say, if you're going to take one main idea home from God's word today, from Psalm 28, it's keep praying. When God seems deaf, keep praying. Because when God seemed deaf, David kept praying. And a few believers that would have believed and followed David's way kept praying, but especially when Jesus came, Jesus kept praying. Jesus kept praying. It's not as memorable, perhaps, as other parts of the gospel. In Luke's gospel, we were seeing before in the gospel lesson, Jesus has his first followers. They've just come back from their first preaching mission. What did Jesus do the night before he grabbed his first followers to be the 12? The Bible says he prayed all night. I've never prayed all night. Jesus did. But Jesus, one of them is going to betray you. He knows it. He said it right after the feeding of the 5,000. But even that evening, what happens? They want to make Jesus king. Jesus forces his disciples into a boat because they would have been happy for this whole king thing too. He makes them get in the water. He goes up on the side of the hill, and what does he do? He prays. He prays. He prays until the fourth watch of the night, till 2 or 3 in the morning. And that was for you. He must have been praying for himself that all the glory wouldn't go to his head, that success and fame wouldn't turn him away from humility before God. But more than that, he was praying in your place. For all the times and all the ways you and I have not kept praying, Jesus kept praying. Jesus was perfectly compassionate in your place. Jesus was perfectly prayerful in your place. So when you pray to God, you don't ever have to make any bargains with God. You don't have to say, I will try harder next time. Will you please credit my future obedience to my record? There is none of that with the true God. He's holy. You can't fool him. Jesus already bought it. First of all, with his life for you, and then his death. So compassionate. Jesus, like a sheep. Like a shepherd, rather, looking at a whole flock of people without help, and he, at the whole world, you in specific, everybody else too. So, the Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Jesus, ultimately the anointed one that this psalm is pointing to. Therefore, we pray now, save your people and bless your inheritance. Lord God, your people, that's who we are. We trust that Jesus died for us. We belong to you forever. We're your flock. Save us. Be our shepherd. Carry us and all other believers forever. We're hurting. We're confused. We're struggling in 100 ways. Sometimes you seem deaf, God. Save us from ourselves and keep us praying. And can I give you four little take-homes on our third simple point? If point one here is David kept praying and point two is Jesus kept praying, then the third point is very simple. You keep praying. Don't give up. Jesus told a story one day about a widow. We don't have time for that one. Let me know. I'll send you the best video I've ever seen just about goodness. I showed it to the ladies group a while back. Some of you were there, remember? The widow who would not give up. In this case, keep on praying. Well, let's read again. To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. David won't give up. That's number one. Keep on. That's the devil's number one aim, that he just stops you from praying at all. It's not worth it. Keep on. Because of Jesus' own example, much more for Jesus' sake. Keep on. Number two, not only David's example and Jesus' example, but to you I call. Did you get that? O Lord, my rock, do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you remain silent, I will be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy. David is praying out loud, isn't he? He writes a song that everyone's going to sing, not silently. We sang it out loud. Do you have to pray out loud to get God's attention? No. But at least sometimes should you verbalize it so that if someone else was close by, they would hear you, almost for sure. Not a rule, not because you can fool God, not because there's some technique, there's some jujitsu to get in tighter with God. But is it in the shower when no one else can hear? Jesus said, go by yourself in a little quiet place. So we're never going to do this to show off either, but maybe it's when you're in the car and there's no one there. Say it out loud, especially if it's been taking a long, long time and God seems deaf. Call to him. Put it into words that anyone else could hear if they were nearby. David did. Number one, keep on. Number two, cry out. Don't drag me away with the wicked, he prays. And then verse 6, praise be to the Lord. This is David piling up praise. That's number three. Keep on. Cry out, pile up. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. If the devil can't keep you from praying, he's going to try to keep you from praying out loud. Really tentative, timid prayers, that's all. And if he can't keep you from praying out loud, prolonged, bold prayers, then at least he doesn't want you to ever praise God in the middle of struggles and sorrows. But David did. My heart leaps for joy. I will give thanks to him in song. Maybe song is the last thing that you would ever do out loud. But David did. Keep on. Cry out. Pile up. And lastly, spread wide. If the devil can't keep you from praying, he's going to try to keep you from praying out loud. And if he can't keep you from praying out loud, he's going to try to keep you from singing God's praise. Especially when it's really bad. And if he can't keep you from singing God's praise, he at least wants you to only concentrate on yourself. Whereas David kept on and he cried out and he piled up and he finally spread wide. He prayed for all believers. Save your people, Lord, and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Can I go back to Ole Hall's Beyond That? No, Ole. No Lena jokes. Ole Hall's, I don't know much about the man. Two of the most intriguing things I learned about him when I looked into it a little bit is that he spent the last 2 years of World War II, this Lutheran pastor in Norway who had opposed the Nazis like a lot of men did, he spent his last 2 years for his troubles in a concentration camp in Norway, which gives new light to his advice about boring holes before you shoot off the dynamite, huh? 2 years in a Nazi... It wasn't the worst concentration camp the Nazis had, and he got out and resumed his career as the head of a mission agency and a theological professor and a pastor and an author of a bunch of books. For his troubles, what happened? Did God make the rest of his life go easier and easier? It almost never works that way. Ole Hallsby, at age 74, is on the radio in Norway, kind of like we have PBS in our country. There's a national radio station in Norway. And he was preaching one day, and he dared to say these words to the people on the radio in Norway. 1953, quote, "If you fall dead to the floor this moment, you fall at the same time into hell." Kind of like David says about the pit, right? You fall into hell. "And how can you, if you are unconverted, lie down calmly to sleep at night, you who don't know if you'll wake up in your own bed or in hell?" Well, that caught a bunch of flack. Even back in 1953, let alone how that would work in 2018, the local bishop of the local Lutheran church said, "You can't say that on the radio. God is a God of love. You can't talk about hell." And the 74-year-old man caught so much flack, it made Time magazine in the United States. And the debate goes on today. Sometimes the worst enemies of God's people end up right in God's church. Like with David, it was other Israelites who were giving him grief here, wasn't it? We don't know the circumstance. And I don't know yours. But no matter with whom, no matter what's going on, keep on. David prayed. He didn't quit. Jesus, above all, didn't quit. Keep on in your prayers. Cry out. Pile up praise and spread wide. Not just your prayers for yourself, but for others. David did. We will. We're going to sing Psalm 28 one more time, shall we? Let us rise. Amen.